Greetings, saints. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. God bless you. And Father, we thank you for giving wisdom to your people. We thank you for empowering your people to enter into spiritual warfare, to come against the powers of darkness, and to be salt in this world. And we're just thanking you for victory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's, I guess, a lot going on in the conservative news about the possibility of a world war. I generally appreciate the president's direction for domestic issues. I think he's doing the very best he can with all that's opposing him. I think he's done a pretty good job. When I heard about the sarin gas attack, missile response, the first thoughts that came to me was we jumped to a conclusion here. We didn't investigate this. I just thought it was too quick. I see some of the good side effects from it as far as our enemies realizing that they're not dealing with Obama anymore. But the bad side effect is I believe the president had bad advice. I don't think Ivanka and Jared are qualified to do what they're doing in advising the president. And I think they made a mistake, and I think they've hurt him. Okay. I'm going to share a dream with you that I think speaks about when this war will happen. Okay, and is it going to happen right now? I don't think so. We might have some skirmishes, but it's not going to happen right now. However, it's very close, and I think we'll just continue on with this. Debbie Horton in January the 11th, 2014, had this dream. She said, I had this dream sometime early in the morning before I knew Ariel Sharon had died. Well, back then I put a note on there because Rabbi Kaduri prophesied that the Messiah would come after Sharon's death. Well, it's funny that in this dream it's kind of telling you when the Lord is going to come. So this is an issue in the dream. But history repeats in that they do not know what form in which the Messiah will come. And many of them will miss him again. He will come again as a man child born to a woman, as he said in John 16 and 19. Jesus perceived that they were desirous to ask him. And he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves concerning this that I said, a little while and you behold me not, and again a little while and you shall see me. Well, that's kind of what's happening here. When he left, he said he would come again. And here he's telling you how he's going to come again, contrary to all the rapture theories and contrary to what the Jews think about their Messiah coming the second time here. It's the second time. And verse 20 says, verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. The woman in travail in Revelation chapter 12, okay, she has sorrow because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man child, is born into the world. And you therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again. This is how the Lord is going to shepherd his flock, as he said he was going to do. And this is how the Lord is going to come, just like he did before, because history always repeats. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you. So, with that little backdrop here, let's She said, I wasn't in the dream. I just watched it happen, and I knew it took place in Vietnam, which is long past, obviously, but there must be something parallel to it that we are supposed to see here, okay, which was divided between the North and the South during the war. Yes, and it was divided between the East and the West, okay, and that's what they're trying to do again. And so she says a little background here. That war lasted for 18 years, 4 months, 4 weeks, and one day. The official number of dead and wounded is horrific. In Vietnam alone, death estimates run as high as 3.1 million. That doesn't include Cambodians, 300,000, Laotians, 200,000, and U.S. service members, 58,220, who died. Other countries involved: China, USSR, North Korea. Sound familiar? Cuba, Australia, New Zealand, Philippines, Thailand, and Canada also suffered casualties. So my thought is that much like what is upon us, the West was fighting against a mix of communist, fascist beast that was bringing the people into bondage. Jump forward to our day for a moment. The New World Order elite head of the beast has been pushing us towards war again so that they can make money off both sides, lower the population, pick up the broken pieces, which they find easier to control. They're false flagging every way that they can to bring old enemies to another world war to benefit their plans. I'm not saying God won't ultimately give them their wish. Okay. Obama worked hard with every deception he could to bring about a world war in the service of the elite and the radical left and Islam in order to destroy the right wing and Christianity. But he ran into God and a temporary setback. You know, God's people began to be warriors in this regard, and it's been very good for them. And they saw a great victory. Both the spiritual and physical wars will come after the covenant is made and our general shows up, right? Okay, praise the Lord. She said, my dream was set in the 60s during the Vietnam War. There were a lot of soldiers in single file crossing a river. Since the water varied between waist and chest high, the soldiers were holding their guns above their heads to keep them dry. She said, our weapons are not of the flesh. I believe the guns represent God's army lifting up the word before the world. Fighting the good fight of faith against spiritual enemies by the word. As we will see as we further this revelation, this is also the timing of a physical war, World War III. Not this moment, I'm saying, but the timing that we're talking about in this dream. When West enters another tar baby quagmire, as Vietnam became known to be, right? And a war between East and West. So there is some similarities there. And I don't believe we're going to avoid this war, except for at the moment. I believe we're going to avoid it. And I've said that from the beginning, that I didn't think this war was going to come right now, at this moment. I think it's coming very quickly. Ephesians 6:17, Deb put, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And crossing the river represents separation from the world and going into the wilderness, as when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. Well, this is true. This is talking about going into the wilderness, and we're going to see it. But by the way, going into the wilderness, we're going to see two wars, a spiritual one and a physical one. And she puts Isaiah 43:2, and when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Well, didn't they pass through some waters? Yes, they did. I'm talking about going into the wilderness, Israel, right? I will be with thee. Notice that. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. When Israel was baptized in the cloud, or spirit, when passing through the sea, they were going into the wilderness, which is the tribulation. And the wonderful thing is, he says, I will be with thee. This is true. And by the way, Moses was with them too, his representative. You remember how his face shone. You know, how that he met the angel in the bush, and he got the angel representing the Lord in the bush, and he got the orders to go and bring Israel through that wilderness to meet him, right? So I will be with thee. It will be the time of the visitation of the Lord in the man-child body, just as in Moses' time, and how the Lord said he was going to come again, okay? So, Deb went on to say, suddenly there was a loud noise of something moving very quickly towards the men. My eyes were focused on a soldier in the water who was about 1/4 to 1/3 of the way across. And when he heard it, he cried out, "What's that sound?" And as the noise came closer, it was clearly the sound of many horses. And from the heaviness of their hooves, they were very large. I had no idea how they could run that fast through an overgrown jungle. My answer was, because these are the spiritual horse judgments beginning. And you know, when do they begin? Well, according to the seal judgments in Revelation chapter 6, they begin the tribulation. Okay. So here they are. They haven't crossed the river. They haven't started the battle. But they're on the way. And then Deb said also, these are the four horsemen. Let me say this. When you see these horses, these represent entities happening all over the earth. Horses represent harnessed flesh. The riders, according to their color and according to their works, represent people who have harnessed their flesh to do certain things. Okay, let's jump to Revelation 6:1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. This is the beginning of the tribulation period, which happens with the covenant with many, as we know, and very, very close to the time the man-child goes to work, and as we can see in these next two verses. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, "Come." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow. And there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer. Now this represents the Lord in the man-child, not the Antichrist. Let me say that all of the colors of the horses and their works was factual. It wasn't deception. It was all factual. You don't break down a dream or a bunch of revelations in one context into this is spiritual and this is not. You know, no, you don't do that. That's kind of breaking the rules of interpretation here. This is Jesus This white horse rider is Jesus, manifested through the Word and Spirit in the man-child ministry, coming as a lion to judge the earth, as it was with Moses, etc. So, he's coming to conquer. You know, notice Moses, who was a great type of Jesus bringing the people into the wilderness, or the man-child bringing the people into the wilderness, he brought judgment upon Egypt. Now, once again, we are promised that when the Lord returns, it will be as a lion, not as a lamb. And that's judgment. And so here we have, you know, this text pointing out to us a sequence of events. And verse 3 says, "And when he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, 'Come.' And another horse came forth, a red horse. And to him that sat thereon, it was given to take peace from the earth, and that they should slay one another. And there was given unto him a great sword," a great sword. And I do believe this is the Third World War, and we're seeing when it happens. It isn't the first judgment. The first judgment is the man-child. Moses was the first judgment upon Egypt, and what he brought was the other judgments. They followed him. Notice, these other horses follow the white horse. These are judgments that are brought upon the world through the man-child, through the lion, okay, coming upon the world. So, the red horse, "And to him that sat thereon, it was given to take peace from the earth, and that they should slay one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." There's never been a greater sword than in this time in history. Someone once said, I don't know what weapons will be used in the next war. I do know that what will happen the following war, well, they'll be using sticks and stones. Well, you know, that's because there's such power to wipe out nations and set them back, way back. You know, take out their power grids, take out everything, kill many, many people. Such power out there as now, and it's never been before. "And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come.' And I saw, and behold, a black horse. He that sat thereon had a balance in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the midst of the four living creatures, saying, 'A measure of wheat for a shilling, three measures of barley for a shilling, and the oil and the wine hurt thou not.'" And, of course, something that normally follows a world war is world famine and world economic problems, right? "And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come.' And I saw, and behold, a pale horse. He that sat upon him, his name was Death, and Hades followed with him. There was given unto them authority over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with death, and by the wild beasts of the earth." And the wild beasts, in letter, will truly be bringing a curse on humanity, but also in spirit, these beasts are the warring nations fighting each other. So, continuing, about the same time that I knew the sound was horse hooves, the soldier who cried out the question realized it too. He cried out again, "Horses!" And immediately as he yelled that, the sound was upon the men that, but there weren't any horses. In other words, they had the sound, but they didn't have any horses. And that's because these are spiritually flesh of beasts harnessed by men and not physically. It's a sign. It's a sign of what is happening on earth. It's a sign of war and of famine and of so on. And I might say this too, that the first seal, it only takes a moment for that to begin. Since he is the one that brings the judgments, I would suggest to you that the second seal can happen immediately after the man-child comes. Okay? Because, you know, the man-child, Moses, was a judgment, and he spoke God's judgments, and they came to pass. It didn't have to be a long period of time for the second one to come. And I might also add that the first seal and the second seal ran simultaneously, because we know that the white horse rider was still riding, he was still conquering, and one thing I can see he's conquering with is war. He's turning the beast against the beast. Some of you, some people wouldn't like that because they're patriotic, but it's the facts. The beast against the beast. Weakening the beast and putting the fear of God in the world is not a bad thing when you're considering that their plan is to destroy Christianity. This is the mercy of the Lord to give a breather for the first 3.5 years for God's people to have some kind of semblance of peace so that the revival can get started. Okay? So this outpouring is what is going to bring the horse judgments. Listen to this. Instead, the sound was a strange rain. So instead of the horses showing up, it was a strange rain. Have we figured out by the grace of God, by the word of God, that the Lord, when he returns, he is returning with earthquakes. He is returning with a great revival in the midst of the earthquakes, which happened, by the way, before the first trump. Okay. So we can see timing here, you see. But the outpouring is going to be accompanied by judgment. The outpouring is for God's people, the judgment for their enemies. If you haven't figured out that every lost person is a member of the body of the beast, and that they're not your friend, we have to make to ourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. They are not your friends until they come into the kingdom so that they can invite you into eternal tabernacles, we were told by the Lord. See? So, this rain came instead of the horses. What came? Not that the horses' judgments weren't in the earth, but the symbols were being fulfilled in the earth. Okay? The sound was a strange rain, and the outpouring is, of course, bringing the horse judgments. Joel 2 and 23, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he giveth you the former rain in just measure, and he causeth to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first. That's the rain of the Spirit. How can the Lord come except he come with the rain of the Spirit? Matter of fact, I'll just share a verse with you here in just a minute. It tells you very plainly that that's how he's going to come. Since he's coming to judge, and he's coming as the rain of the Spirit, we can see that these fit and the timing is right. The rain was incredibly heavy, and each solid drop was making the distinct and measured sound of horses' hooves when it hit. Now let me say that these horsemen, let me point out something to you. Every entity in the book of Revelation is a corporate entity. The woman is a corporate body. The beast is a corporate body. The harlot is a corporate body. The witnesses are a corporate body. If you don't believe that, go read Hidden Man. I'll prove it to you very, very clearly. And let me say, these horsemen are corporate bodies. Okay? So it's just not these few horses showing up with riders on them. This corporate body will be all over the earth. That's why they're hearing so many horses coming. Sound of horses' hooves. Each drop of rain was almost brutal, she said. Well, we know the former rain outpouring will come on the bride, and the latter rain will come to manifest Jesus in the man-child, to bring the white horse rider judgments against apostates and the world. Hosea 6 and 1 says, Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn. In other words, they're coming out of a time of chastening, of repentance, of whatever, you know. He hath torn, and he will heal us. You know that the wilderness is going to be a place of healing to the people of God. Brutal judgment upon the world and the worldly, but a place of healing to the people of God. He will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up. He will raise us up. He's about to raise up his army, folks. We saw a spiritual and a physical army, a physical warfare in the midst of the world, a spiritual warfare in the midst of the body. And we shall live before him. Praise God. This is a good promise, and it's coming soon. Think about these things. And let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. This is going to be an opportunity for people to get back to the Bible and find out the truth and depart from their religions which lied to them. Here we got the tribulation starting here, and they said that they were going to fly away. Well, you know, I think that's going to foster a lot of mistrust in their leaders, who didn't bother to search out the truth for themselves, instead just carried on their pabulum that they received from their religious denominations. His going forth is as sure as the morning. He will come unto us as the rain. Well, here's your white horse rider. Here's your man-child coming as the rain, as the anointing, in other words. We will know them by the anointing, right? As the latter rain that watereth the earth. Moses, as the man-child / white horse rider of his day, led the other horse judgments on Egypt as a type of the world, and history will now repeat. Well, then Deborah said, by faith I asked for a word by random before I tried to interpret this dream, and received Isaiah 32:15. Very good. Can you imagine? People speak against people by faith asking for a word from the Lord, but Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them and you shall have them. So it is by faith. And once you realize that, you can ask the Lord by faith and he will give you a word. He said, all things whatsoever. And she got this, Isaiah 32:15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. Whoa, dead center. And the wilderness, or tribulation, as it's called in Revelation 12 and also Revelation 17, the first 3.5 and the second 3.5 years, called the tribulation, the wilderness. And the wilderness become a fruitful field. God's people are going to bear fruit. You know why? There's going to be mighty shakings everywhere. And people are going to be running to Jesus. They're going to be running unto the blood, right? They're going to make sure the blood is on their doorposts so that they can have a Passover, right? Which happened when? Just as they were entering into the wilderness, right? And the wilderness become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. Wow. Can you imagine a fruitful field looking like a forest? Praise the Lord. She said, Father, make it so. Well, he will. So, leading up to the tribulation, there has been injustice in Egypt, but for those who have become righteous, there will be justice against their transgressors and persecutors as God restores his judges. The factious among the dragon will go into captivity to reap what they have sown. And now let's continue with Deb's text, verse 16. Then justice shall dwell in the wilderness. Justice? Well, what have we been seeing? But injustice everywhere, injustice against God's people. But then justice shall dwell in the wilderness. In other words, God's taking personal control over justice. He metes out justice many times through the hands of men. And justice isn't according to have they done a good thing to you. It's according to are they crucifying your old man, which is justice, right? And righteousness shall abide in the fruitful field. Wow. This is a good time coming, saints. Don't want to miss it. We need to bear the fruit of Jesus 30, 60, and 100-fold. We need to come into his image. He's going to help us, and this is going to be a great passing through the Red Sea, right? And bearing fruit on the other side. A great destruction to the old man. Think about it in that way. As we enter this wilderness, there's going to be a baptism unto death for the old man. Isn't that good news or what? Some of you are wondered what you're going to do with the old man. Well, you watch and see, because the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Red Sea is going to change God's people. Verse 17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Does that sound like somebody who's in the wilderness, tribulation? And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. My people shall abide in a peaceable habitation. Doesn't sound like some people's idea of the tribulation, does it? And in safe dwellings, and in quiet resting places. He's talking about, of course, this body that God's given you, right? But it shall hail in the downfall of the forest. So there's judgment going on while God's people are in the rest, because they've got faith in God. They've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is a great rest in itself. This is give ye rest to him that is weary. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, and yet they will not hear. This is the rest. This is the refreshing, he says. Be filled with God's Spirit, saints. You need this going into the wilderness, but this is going to be a great time of the outpouring right here that's coming. You know, we've been looking at the sign of September the 23rd of 2017. There is the sign in the heavens, the most complete one we've seen. It hasn't been for almost 6,000 years, and it won't be for another 1,000 years. And it looks like this might be it. And as I pointed out before, the sign can come ahead of the manifestation, or it can happen on the manifestation. Personally, I think we're going to see the man-child coming this year and the war. We'll see. Okay, that's not a prophecy, but I believe that sign is very close. And the city shall be utterly laid low. Well, I believe he's talking about the Babylonish city, you know, the big city, which is Babylon. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth the feet of the ox and the ass. In other words, the laborers or witnesses in God's field, right? And also chapter 1 and verse 24 of Isaiah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries. So vengeance is mine, the Lord says, and he's going to come against his adversaries. He's going to bring a chastening upon the whole world of the wicked. If you're not born from above, you're wicked. Okay? So this God is going to judge the world. I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. There's only one safe place in these days coming, and that's abiding in Jesus Christ. Not religion. That won't help a bit. abiding in Jesus Christ. If that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son and in the Father. In other words, you're going to have to believe exactly what the Bible says to have a Passover, because they had to eat the whole lamb, and the lamb is Jesus, and the lamb is the Word. You have to eat all the Word. Religion picks and chooses all they want, but they're not going to bring any salvation to their people. It's be it unto you according to your faith. If you believe Psalm 91, for instance, if you believe in the Passover, for instance, you can have it. But if you don't believe in it, as the apostates have taught totally against salvation being for your body and your circumstances, they've taught against, delivered from the curse, they've taught against these things, and they're destroying their own people. And their people are going to realize it, that they don't have what they need in the tribulation. Okay. Verse 25, and I will turn my hand upon thee and thoroughly purge away thy dross and will take away all thy tin. So the Lord is going to sanctify his people. And I will restore thy judges as at the first. There it is, the white horse rider. They'll be like those first apostles that Jesus brought forth, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Oh, we need this so badly. These poor preachers that we got today, they don't represent anything you can see about those first preachers, those first leaders that the Lord raised up and sent forth. And they're nothing like the one teacher that came first, Jesus. But we're told if we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we'll be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Now those first apostles, they beheld the Lord. And they were called Christians because they came in his image. Yeah. And he said, I will restore thy judges as at the first, thy counselors as at the beginning. Glory be to God. And afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, a faithful town. Verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her converts with righteousness. No more will the assassins murder Zion, the bride, right? But the destruction of transgressors and sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Those that have persecuted Zion, the bride, tried to bring them in under the beast, tried to devour them like the dragon devours them, trying to bring them into the body of the dragon, those people are going to be judged. And the only hope they have is to repent quickly. All right? So, what do I see here? Well, those warriors passing through the water were met with the horsemen. In other words, about the time when the white horse rider comes and releases a world war, there's going to be this war that we're seeing in this dream. It's part of it. So let's just say, you know, if September the 23rd is the sign and it happens on the sign, that will be the man-child being birthed. Now, we remember that there was 40 days that Jesus was on the earth before he was caught up to the throne, you know, and he was seen of the disciples and so on. I don't know if there's a parallel there. I think so. But at any rate, September 23rd is supposed to be that time when the man-child is born. And, of course, that's the same as the resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection of the man-child. He's birthed. He's come out of prison, so to speak, like Joseph, to head the kingdom. All those types and parallels all fit in here with this man-child company that's coming, these reformers that are coming to bring us back to the beginning. Okay. And it's going to be an exciting time because there's lots of signs and wonders and miracles and wisdom from God. So what about this war? Well, I found this a very interesting article concerning this war. I do think President Trump made a mistake. I believe he listened to bad advice and people that have no business giving him advice. But I think he's doing a great job as far as what he's able to do by the grace of God on the state side. Here's an article. Where the Rubber Meets the Road, Syria. Mike Whitney. Now, Mike Whitney, from what I can tell, is a conservative person. And let me just read to you. I'm going to skip part of it. You don't have to be a genius to figure out that the case against Syrian President Bashar al-Assad is extremely weak. The chemical weapons attack in Khan Shaykhun has produced no smoking gun, no damning evidence, in fact, no evidence at all. Similar to the Russia hacking fiasco, for, you know, from the left, of course, there was no evidence at all. Why should we believe if you say something without evidence? Obama just expected us to believe him because he was an honest person. Well, that's not true, and so nobody believed him. Not a shred of evidence so far. The Western media and the entire political class has made the case for attacking a sovereign country on the thin gruel of a few videos of an incident that took place in a location that is currently under the control of militant groups connected to Al-Qaeda. That's pretty shaky grounds for a conviction, don't you think? And it's not up to Assad to prove his innocence either. That's baloney. The burden of proof rests with prosecution. If Trump and his lieutenants have evidence that the Syrian president used chemical weapons, then by all means, let's see it and be done with it. If not, we have to assume that Assad is innocent. Not because we like Assad, but because these are the legal precedents that one follows to establish the truth. And that's what we want. We want to know what really happened. Well, we've seen that Obama and the CIA has done false flags with chemical weapons in order to blame Assad for one, and further back in order to go into Iraq for another. So it's something that's been happening. So we really can't trust. We have to have proof. He went on to say neither Trump nor the media care about the truth. What they care about is regime change. Well, this wasn't true just weeks ago. They were going to leave Assad alone. Okay. Now, suddenly, they've changed their minds. Of course, the Israelis put pressure on them. The left wing all cheered them on. They all said, you need to do this. You know, the kinfolks who shouldn't have been in that place, you know, Ivanka and Jared, shouldn't have been in that place at all. They shouldn't have any weight whatsoever concerning this. And so they needed facts. And from the beginning, I realized that they did not do that. They didn't go to find out the facts. And from history, we know that America itself has been guilty. Okay? So it was about regime change, which is the driving force behind Washington's 6-year-long war on Syria. The fact that Washington has concealed its support by secretly arming and training Sunni militias does not absolve it from responsibility. The U.S. is totally responsible for the mess in Syria. True. Obama shares the blame for most of this and Hillary for most of this. Without Washington's support, none of this would have happened. 7 million Syrians wouldn't have fled their homes, 400,000 Syrians wouldn't have been killed, and the country would not be the anarchic wastelands that it is today. The United States is entirely responsible for the death and destruction of Syria. These are Washington's killing fields. As we said earlier, there's no evidence that Assad used chemical weapons against his people, nor has there been any investigation to substantiate the claims. The Trump administration launched its Tomahawk missile barrage before consulting with the Organization for the Prohibition of Chemical Weapons, which essentially preempted the organization from doing its job. The administration's rejection of the normal investigative procedures and rush to judgment reinforces the belief that they know they have no case and are just peddling pro-war BS in mad pursuit of their geopolitical objectives. Since we don't have an organization like OPCW to conduct an investigation, we should at least consider the informed opinions of professionals who have some background in intelligence. This doesn't provide us with an ironclad proof one way or another, but at least it gives us an idea of some probable scenarios. Here's a quote from former CIA officer and director of the Council for the National Interest, Philip Giraldi, who stated last week on the Scott Horton show, "I am hearing from sources on the ground in the Middle East. The people who are intimately familiar with the intelligence available are saying that the essential narrative we are all hearing about the Syrian government or the Russians using chemical weapons on innocent civilians is a sham. The intelligence confirms pretty much the account the Russians have been giving since last night, which is that they hit a warehouse where Al-Qaeda rebels were storing chemicals of their own, and it basically caused an explosion that resulted in the casualties. Apparently, the intelligence on this is very clear. The people both in the agency and in the military who are aware of the intelligence are freaking out about this because essentially Trump completely misrepresented what he should already have known, but maybe didn't. And they're afraid this is moving towards a situation that could easily turn into an armed conflict. The impending clash between the U.S. and Russia, counterpunch." We hear a very similar account from retired Colonel Lawrence Wilkerson, who was former chief of staff to General Colin Powell. Here's what he said in a recent interview on the Real News Network. "I personally think the provocation was a Tonkin Gulf incident. Most of my sources are telling me, including members of the team that monitors global chemical weapons, including people in Syria, including people in the United States intelligence community, that what most likely happened was that they hit a warehouse that they had intended to hit. And this warehouse was alleged to have ISIS supplies in it. And some of those supplies were precursors for chemicals. Conventional bombs hit the warehouse, and due to a strong wind, the explosive power of the bombs, they dispersed these ingredients and killed some people." Lawrence Wilkerson, "Trump attack on Syria driven by domestic politics," Real News Network. That's where that came from. Finally, we have the collective judgment of 20 former members of the U.S. intelligence community, names below. The so-called steering group of the Veteran Intelligence Professional for Sanity. Here's what they say. "Our U.S. Army contacts in the area have told us this is not what happened. There was no Syrian chemical weapons attack. Instead, a Syrian aircraft bombed an Al-Qaeda in Syria ammunition depot that turned out to be full of noxious chemicals, and a strong wind blew the chemical-laden cloud over a nearby village where many consequently died. This is what the Russians and the Syrians have been saying, and more important, what they appear to believe happened." So why is the administration so eager to jump to conclusions? Why do they want to use such a sketchy incident to justify an attack on a sovereign nation that poses no threat to the United States' national security? What's really going on here? The answer, we need to review an interview with President Trump's new National Security Advisor, Lieutenant General H.R. McMaster, that took place on Sunday on Fox News. McMaster, you may recall, recently replaced General Michael Flynn as the at the same position. Flynn's failing was that he wanted to normalize relations with Russia, which the behind-the-scenes power brokers rejected out of hand and worked to have him replaced with far-right-wing militarist neocon McMaster. Now McMaster is part of the 1-2 combo that decides U.S. foreign policy around the world. Trump has essentially dumped Syria in the laps of his two favorite generals, McMaster and James Mad Dog Mattis, who have decided to deepen Washington's military commitment in Syria and intensify the conflict, even if it means a direct confrontation with Russia. In the Fox interview, McMaster was asked a number of questions about Trump's missile attack. Here's part of what he said. The objective, that is of the strikes, was to send a very strong political message to Assad. And this is very significant because this is the first time the United States has acted directly against the Assad regime, and that should be a strong message to Assad and to his sponsors. He added, Russia should ask themselves, what are we doing here? Why are we supporting this murderous regime that is committing mass murder of its own population and using the most heinous weapons available? Right now, I think everyone in the world sees Russia as part of the problem. Fox News with Chris Wallace. That's where that came from. Can you see what's going on? Trump's missile attack was not retaliatory, not really. It was a message to Putin, McMaster was saying, as clearly as possible that the U.S. military is coming for Assad. And you better stay out of the way if you know what's good for you. That's the message. It has nothing to do with chemical weapons or the suffering of innocent people. McMaster was delivering a threat. He was putting Putin on notice. Like McMaster said, this is the first time the United States has acted directly against the Assad regime, and that should be a strong message to Assad and to his sponsors. In other words, McMaster wants Putin to know that he's prepared to attack the Syrian government and its assets directly, and that if Putin continues to defend Assad, Russian forces will be targeted as well. Well, I do believe that President Trump has backed down from going any further, because at first he was talking about there may be another strike, but I think he's probably learned some things since this happened, and I think he's backing away. You know, he sent Tillerson over to talk to Putin, and they had a talk. And, of course, Putin, I believe, tried to explain what they believed happened here. And maybe something's filtering through. Actually, when this first happened, I prayed that Putin would get the message to Trump about what's really happening there, because that's just what came to me. And anyway, Tillerson had to go over there because he can't trust any of his phone lines or anything. He had to go over there and face the man, right? And so there was some disagreement. But I don't believe we're headed towards a war right now. There was some confusion about this in the media because UN Ambassador Nikki Haley and Secretary of State Rex Tillerson got their talking points mixed up and botched their interviews. But the Washington Post clarified the policy the next day by stating bluntly, officials in the Trump administration on Sunday demanded that Russia stop supporting the Syrian government or face a further deterioration of its relations with the United States. Bingo, the policy in a nutshell. Yeah. Let me see, I'm going back. Also, Trump waited until the evening that he was having dinner with President Xi Jinping to launch the attacks. How's that for timing? Do you think that the announcement that Trump just attacked Syria would have an impact on the two leaders' conversation about North Korea? Well, it must have, because he pulled back from their coal business between him and Korea, between China and Korea, which was like a third of Korea's income. And he told them that he would bomb their nuclear facility if he didn't back off. Wow. Better have them do it than us, right? Well, I think Xi thought the same thing. You know, it's better them than us because it would get into a bigger war with China if we go over there. They don't want us on their doorstep, so he backed them down. So there was at least one good thing about this, you know, that China backed down this nut, okay? And by the way, the Koreans are slaves. They don't know what's freedom. They don't know. They don't get to hear anything but what their great leader tells them. I mean, these people don't deserve to be nuked. They really don't. Just the nut in the head, you know, basically. So anyway, Father, we thank you for not letting that happen, Lord. We don't need to see innocent people. People are trying hard as they can to get the gospel in there to those people and risking their lives to get the gospel in there. And people are receiving it because there have been slaves to this man. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask you for bringing some sanity here. We ask you to help Trump humble himself concerning this. And Lord, even if what we're saying here is not the truth, an investigation is needed to get to the truth. And that never happened. And so we just ask you, Father, to help President Trump learn from this and do better and be more careful and watch out who gives him advice and maybe get rid of some of the people that do give him advice. And Lord, we just ask you in Jesus' name to please bring about this in the name of Jesus. Thank you so much, Father. And Lord, we just thank you for continuing to bring down the left-wing communists, Islamics that are fighting against your people all over the world. We know, Lord, that you're using this, and we just ask you in Jesus' name that you would bring deliverance here and judgment to back these things down. Thank you, Father. Amen.